This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In these talks we've been considering the great basis upon which Christianity rests, the great Bible doctrines which constitute Christian truth. And we've reached the great word sanctification. And in searching the scriptures, for that's what we must always do, otherwise we shall be merely giving our own opinions and they're valueless when it comes to God's truth. In searching the scriptures, we found that the basic meaning of this word is to separate. In order for someone to claim something or somebody for themselves. And so the very first occurrence we found was in the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, where God sanctified the Sabbath. Everything was perfect. Sin hadn't entered into the earth yet. But he separated that seventh day because there was a reason for it in the great plan that he had conceived to separate. And then coming down, we saw too, in that wonderful prayer, that Holy of Holies, in John chapter 17, even the Saviour himself, who was perfectly spotless and holy from the cradle to the grave, he said, I sanctify myself. In no sense could it mean that he made himself more perfect, because he was that, but he set himself apart. He dedicated himself to the great mission that the Father had sent him to accomplish. He sanctified himself. And all the great believers in the early centuries were sanctified ones, separated by God, to take their place and give their witness to the glorious truth which God had given them. And so we find the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. In the first chapter and the first verse, he said he was separated to the gospel of God. Now that's the basic meaning of this word. And of course it has two sides. It has a positive and a negative. We are separated to God, to Christ. Because that's another great aspect of his redeeming work. What he's accomplished for us. By coming to this earth and be willing to offer himself, give himself on Calvary's cross. So we're separated to him. If you cast your mind back, you can, to some of the past weeks when we've been speaking, redemption, atonement. Redemption meant that we've been bought with a price because sin enslaves us. And so this is really only another aspect of this. We've been bought and therefore we become God's property. He can do what he likes with us. He can separate us to his will and make that will known to us. Tell us what he wants us to do. What he wants us to be. That is sanctification, primarily. So we're separated to, and of course, we're separated from everything that is out of his will. We mustn't reverse that. Sanctification isn't primarily a negative thing. It is not that a person who is a true believer in Christ does not do this, and he does not do that, and he does not do the other. I'm afraid that is the conception of some Christians. But not primary, it's what he is that matters, what God has done for him in Christ. And then we have to remember that we're separated from everything that is not compatible with that glorious position. Now, as always, we find that these basic truths were illustrated in picture form in the Old Testament with the earthly people, the people of Israel. On more than one occasion, God told them through Moses that he had sanctified them. He had separated them from all other nations. And he did it pictorially. He did it in various ways. Of course, the first way was that they had God's truth. To them were committed the oracles of God. No other nation had that priceless privilege. And later on, through one of their prophets, God said, you only have I known of all families of the earth. They were the only ones who had the light of God's law. So that put them in a class by themselves. And then they had special food regulations. They were not allowed to eat this, and they were allowed to eat certain animals which God called clean. Not only that, but they were to dress only in a certain way. Now, of course, all this might seem a little bit petty until we realize that God is trying to teach them in picture form that God had claimed them for himself and that they were different from everybody around them. Not different in the sense of being queer or peculiar or silly, but different because they belong to God. They're God's own. And what a difference that can make to any person that's come to a realization of what it means to be saved, to be redeemed, to be sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if you want to understand these great truths, it's to the Old Testament. You must turn. You must see how it's all worked out, as I say, pictorially, putting it that way. We say in type or shadow by this earthly people. Now when we come to the truth for today, it's true to say that every single one who's come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ are thereby sanctified by him. I want to make this clear that primarily, nobody can sanctify themselves. You cannot do anything towards this sanctification to begin with. The great thing to realize is that God has done it for you in Christ. Don't try and add to it. Don't try and spoil it. What he wants us to do is to believe it. So simple, and yet so profound. Now that's the meaning of the word saint in the New Testament. A saint, literally, is a holy one. And holiness is only another word for sanctification. Because in the New Testament, the word holiness and the word sanctification, two different words in English, only has one in the original. Holiness. The Epistle to the Hebrews says, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification. Without which no man shall see the Lord. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he described them all, not some of them, all of them, those who were saved and redeemed, as saints. And when we go on to read that letter, we find that in their conduct, some of them were anything but saintly. So you see, it didn't primarily rest upon what they were doing. It rested upon what Christ had done for them. Now that's where we've got to start. If anyone says to me, well, are you trying to say that we can be separated to God and live any kind of life? No, I'm not saying that. I'm only trying to get the priorities right. Getting truth in its right order. But if we turn to 1 Corinthians, and it may be some of you are following this with a Bible. I hope you are, because it's so much better to read these things for yourselves. If we turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told basically how we can get this most marvelous thing. The end of the chapter, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Well, who's made him unto us, the things we're going to read? Well, God has. I can't make him primarily. God has made him to me, if I believe him, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Here it is. Holiness and redemption. He's done it all. So that, as the next verse tells us, we shan't have anything to boast about. If we enjoy all these priceless blessings, we'll never be able to say, well, you see, I did a little bit towards that. And of course, there is that streak in all of us, let's be honest. If God had arranged to do 99%, and left us to do 1%, I think most of us would have to admit that occasionally we should be rather proud of the 1%, the little bit that we did. You see, God has so arranged things, we can't do that. He's arranged it so that all our praise, all our thanksgiving, all our boast will be in his beloved Son, because he has done it for us. And it's a complete and finished work, and you can't add anything. There's no need to try and add anything to a complete and finished work. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," that was true. A finished, completed, perfected work for you and for me. So basically, Christ is made to me my Saviour, and that means to say he's made to be holiness to me. Again, if you ask me, just how does God do that? I would have to confess to you, I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know, and there's a lot that you don't know. But I hope you are not among the class of people who say, I'm not going to believe anything unless I can first understand it. Because you'll never get very far with these basic things if you take that line. Not that, of course, God's truth is unreasonable. No, it isn't. But it's often above reason. It's often beyond us because it's so wonderful, it's infinite. And really, we are so small, aren't we, in our comprehension. We can only seem to get part of it in our understanding. But don't let's limit God by saying, I'm only going to believe what I can understand. Poor, finite things that we are, trying to grasp the great, loving, infinite God who's revealed himself for our need fully in the Lord Jesus. But I know he's done it because he said so in his word. And all he's asking us to do is to believe it, is to say amen to it. And the word amen means truth. It's to say, yes, that is truth. I can't fully understand it, because God said it, I believe it's right, and I accept it. Now that's the faith that honours God. That is the only thing that he's requiring from us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to God's word, read God's word, you won't have to work yourself up to produce faith, you'll find it'll come, naturally. Thus saith the Lord. And the one who is the Lord is the truth. He can never tell a lie. He can never mislead. And so the most reasonable thing is to believe him, surely. And so, we come back to this. We are holy in Christ because God says we are if we have his beloved Son. May not fully understand how he's done it, but he can't mislead. So let us rejoice in that glorious fact. We know the basis, again, on which it rests. Again, the New Testament makes this abundantly clear. I'm going to read a verse from the letter to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Verse 9, then said he, this is really the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Before he came to this earth, for he existed as God before he came down to Bethlehem, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The whole of that life and that wonderful death and that glorious resurrection was all part of the will of God and all necessary for your salvation and mine. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, and the second is so much better, by which will we are sanctified. Now how? By something that we try and do? By church going? By subscribing to this creed or that creed? No. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that was Calvary. That's when he gave himself that glorious offering of himself. When he took upon himself our sins, and by reason of that, we can take, by faith, the gift of his holiness. What a transference there is. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, the Holy One of God, that we might become the righteousness. Yes, and you can say sanctification, if you like, because it's all included, the righteousness, the sanctification of God in him. Now, there's a very important chapter in the great basic letter of Paul to the Romans where we see sanctification worked out in practice. And it is in chapter 6. So again, if you are following me, will you turn to that chapter? And if you are not, well, I'll try and make it clear as we go on. The first thing we have is the result of salvation and sanctification is a new sphere of life. He had already written, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come into being. Note what he did not say. If any man is a true Christian, if any man be in Christ, he's a reformed person. He's a person who's turned over a new leaf. Never said that. There's a number of people who confuse redemption with reformation. This is something infinitely better than that. I dare say you have done as I have done. We've made good resolutions. A lot of people do it on New Year's Day. I think it's a very good time to start making resolutions, and they're going to do differently, and they're going to avoid all of the mistakes that they made in the past. It's a good thing, of course, to take stock of oneself. But we'll never be able to completely do that. Well, we know we can't, because we find ourselves, perhaps a few weeks or a month or two passes, and there we are doing the same things again. No, this is a fresh start. This is a new beginning. This is something entirely different. Newness of life. So in verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him, that's with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, although we stress Calvary, never let us forget that we don't stop there. Never must we try and say that Christianity is based on a dead Christ. Well, that would be useless. A dead Christ can't be your Saviour and mine. He certainly must die because that was the penalty for sin. But now he's raised from the dead, he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me, to help us. And how we need his help. So he's raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Death. Well, what's life after death but resurrection? This is a new start. This is resurrection life. This is where the true believer in Christ starts. A new sphere. Newness of life. And then, this chapter is going to emphasize the great truth that God has made the true believer one with Christ. Again, remember what I've just said. I've said God has made it. We can't do it. I can't make myself one with Christ. I've got no means of doing it, no power to do it. But the Word tells me that God has done this. He's united me in a bond that I can't break, praise his name, and you can't break either. We can break the fellowship by sin. Oh yes, we can spoil the fellowship, but the tie we can't break. So you've got the phrase often, with him, in this chapter. You've got a new condition, union with Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What's happened to him has happened to us in God's plan. If he died, well then the believer died. If he was buried, the believer was buried. If he was made alive, the believer was made alive. All the glorious things that have happened to Christ have also happened to the believer. Why? Because God has made the believer one with Christ. Again, I can't fully understand it, but that's the clear teaching of God's book. There's another verse, before I go any further, and I'd like to read from the letter to the Hebrews. This time it's in chapter 2. And it's still dealing with the great word sanctification, you'll notice. It's chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, he that sets apart, and they who are sanctified, that's the believer in Christ, are all of one. They're completely united. That's the thing to believe. God said that. They are all of one. And the context goes to tell us how that came about. How the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take upon himself human nature. Because we're humans. All of one. Now let's come back again then to this sixth chapter. Union with Christ. The next thing is that this resurrection state is one of complete freedom. Liberty. Now here's a modern word, here's a popular word. Word that politicians and leaders are so often using, aren't they? Democracy. Freedom. What does it mean? Is it possible for men to really know what real freedom is? The answer is, as God sees it, no. Unless he does the freeing. Oh yes, if God frees, it'll be the real thing. But if men simply try and free themselves, well, they may do it partially. They'll never be able to do this work completely. But this chapter tells us how we can be. For there are two classes only in chapter 6 of Romans. Those who are slaves and those who've been set free and are slaves no longer. Let's look at this word, liberty. If you come down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin. And that's only through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, not through anything the believer primarily does, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I want to point out that this word servant, which occurs often in this chapter, in the original is the word slave. We want to keep that in mind. Slaves and free people. And later on, we have it in verse 20, but when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. You can't mix the two, you're either one or the other. But you didn't know what righteousness and freedom was when you were slaves to sin, says the apostle. And in verse 22, being now made free. You're free now. The bondage is gone. The chains have been snapped by Christ. Made free from sin. You become the slaves of God. Oh yes, we're still slaves, but you see the master's chains. What a difference. Instead of being slave of self and slaves to sin and slaves to death, I'm slave to the most wonderful person in existence. The Lord Jesus. He's bought me. I'm his slave. But what an honour to be counted the slave of Christ. Paul often calls himself that. He counted it as a tremendous honour. Paul, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There's nothing servile about this. This is the most marvellous thing that anybody can experience. And they can, if they have him as their saviour, because these things automatically follow, as we have seen. So in this chapter, we have the opposite, which is bondage. The word slave occurring in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man better was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or put out of working operation, that henceforth we should not serve as slaves, serve sin, or be slaves to sin. And you'll find it in verses 16 and 17, 18, 19 and 20. Every one of those verses use this word slavery. Two classes then only. Slaves. No matter how free they may be reckoned by the world around them, in God's sight, I mean, or free. And this chapter not only tells us these things, but also gloriously and wonderfully tells us how we can make it our own. Now these things aren't just merely automatic. There is something that we must do, but I use the word carefully, for I've just told you can't do anything. But the first thing, of course, is to believe what God says. That's the only thing that we can do. Or to reckon it to be true, as this verse tells us. Let's go back a little bit. verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, or there's no need. He's offered himself once, it's the perfect thing, never any need to be repeated. There'll never be another Calvary. He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Hear the word dominion, slavery, no. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now here it is, count yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Say amen to God. Say, I believe that because you said so. Believe his word. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not, don't stop at reckoning yourself dead. That's only half the truth. Alive, gloriously alive, newness of life as we've seen, resurrection life. And that means freedom. Complete freedom. Now this time that I'm talking to you is strict. I've got to finish. I want to say to you in closing once more, as God sees it, there are only two classes of people in this world, no matter how they're reckoned by men. Two classes only. Slaves and people that he has freed through Christ. Can I ask you which class you belong to? And the words which the Savior himself spoke might be just left in your mind. I pray that it may be. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be really free. Free indeed. This is the real thing.